Our scripture reading for this evening hour comes to us from Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32, and we begin reading at the 24th verse, and we will read to the end of the chapter, after which we will confess our holy, undoubted, Catholic, and Christian faith with the words of the 12 articles. Genesis 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Thus far a reading of sacred scripture. May God bless his truth to our hearts. Dear congregation, we come in our text to a place in which there was a ruggedly cut ravine with a gorge. A gorge which would have torn into the mountain rock there on the edge of the promised land. A deep ravine there at Peniel. And whenever I come to this passage of God's Word, I see that place before me. Peniel asks this question of you and of me, have you crossed this way before? Have you been to that place where no man can cross? Save with the Lord's help and with His blessing. And congregation, this is what is so necessary, whoever and whatever we are in life. And that is that between the cradle and the grave, each one of us must obtain the Lord's blessing. According to the Bible, to be blessed by the Lord is to be in the favor of the Lord. And to have the promise of good things to come. You and I were blessed once in paradise. When the Lord in Genesis 1 verse 28 blessed man and woman whom he had made and told them to be fruitful and to multiply. Then in paradise, you and I in our federal head Adam were under the smile of God. In the sunshine country of his love. And in the light of his countenance, as we walked with him and talked with him in the cool of the day. But we lost it all. You and I, all of us. In a moment. In that moment when Adam fell and sinned and turned away from his God and we in him. And then instead of the blessing of Jehovah, there was the curse. Instead of the sunshine of his smile, there were the billow clouds of the storm of judgment that was on its way. In congregation, to be under the curse of God means to be in his disfavor, with bad things coming our way, the wrath of God burning against you and against me because of our sin, and ready at any time to break out upon us. And so when we read in the words of our text, "And he blessed him there," we are reading truly remarkable words. He blessed him there. These four words, congregation, are a wonderful window into God's grace. Let's look at them briefly here as we just open our sermon. He blessed him there. He, who is he speaking of there? The Lord, Jehovah himself. Jacob will say it later on. I have seen God face to face. He blessed him. It's one thing if a man blesses you, but how will that avail for life and much more for the life to come? But when God blesses, who can come against that? And he blessed him there. He blessed him. If it had said he cursed him there, you and I could have made no objection. For Jacob deserved the curse, but he blessed him there, miracle of all miracles. And he blessed him. Jacob, of all people, Jacob the deceiver. Shortly we'll review elements in Jacob's life, and as you see them, you say, how is it possible that God would bless someone like Jacob? But he blessed him, Jacob, there. And he blessed him there, at Peniel of all places, the place of struggle, the place of pain, the place of adversity, the place where it appeared that God came against Jacob. He blessed him there. Oh, he had craved this blessing in a certain sense for a long time. He had tricked Esau for the birthright, which essentially would have given him entitlement to the blessing. He had deceived his father all for the blessing. But by these means, he had never attained the blessing that he craved. He was seeking it by his own means and by his own schemes. And even at Bethel, when heaven had been opened and he had seen that remarkable vision of a ladder that reached all the way from heaven down to the earth, yes, he had heard wonderful promises. The Lord appeared to him in a majestic way, and nevertheless we do not read there that the Lord blessed him. Yes, he had promises, but they needed to be fulfilled in the way of faith and repentance in his life, and they needed to be applied in his heart by the Lord. And he blessed him there. Oh, that the Lord would make tonight and this place to be a Peniel, in the Spirit, by His grace, that whatever it is that we have deserved, the curse by our sin, that this might become, by God's grace, a place of blessing. Well, let us look at the words of our text as you find them in verse 29b, these words, "And he blessed him there." And our theme with God's help, then, is blessing at daybreak. You'll see, first of all, a struggle. Secondly, a supplication. And thirdly, salvation. Blessing at daybreak. Struggle, supplication, and salvation. Congregation, and Jacob was left alone. If you had been Jacob on the night of our passage, you would have dreaded being alone. He is making his way back to the land of Canaan, the land of his father Abraham and Isaac. And he is also making his way back here to Esau, whom some 20 years before he had deceived and robbed and who had sworn to kill him. And now through the messengers he has sent, he knows that Esau is actually heading towards him with 400 men. And with these 400 armed men coming his way, Jacob wants to be ready. In an instant, his whole camp could be a bloodbath through the swords and spears of Esau and his men. And Jacob, being who he is, he wanted to plan ahead and try to control and manipulate circumstances to his own advantage. And so you read earlier in this chapter that he sends a lavish present ahead for his brother, hundreds of sheep and goats and camels and cows and colts and so on. He divides his company into two groups, and Jacob is doing his utmost to be prepared for the unforeseen. But how do you prepare your soul for the future? How do you prepare your life and the life of your family for possible death? And Jacob is anxious. We read in verse 7, Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Some of you know what that means, to be in a place of panic through circumstances, through whatever it is in your life. At times the Lord must do an isolating or a separating work in our lives, like he does here with Jacob. And Jacob was left alone. The Lord often will take us apart and draw us away from the noise of the world to bring us to hear and to understand the real issues of life and of death, of eternity, of God, of our soul. Has this ever happened to you in your life, that you were left alone? A time of sickness, perhaps, an accident, a time of struggle in your family. These times are certainly not easy or pleasant. And yet there are people here who can testify to the fact that in hindsight, these times of struggle can indeed, when the Lord blesses them, be a blessing for us when we begin to have dealings with God. I heard of a man who had an accident wherein he broke his neck. And he was a strong man all his life, and he was reduced to not being able to move so much as a muscle. And he was left alone. And when the minister came to see him there on his bed, he said, "Pastor, all I can do now is look up." Something, isn't it, when you're on a sick bed and you can't move and all you can do is look up. Well, congregation, all of a sudden there, out of the darkness of the night, there comes an arm that grabs a hold of Jacob. Unexpected. And pretty soon he finds himself there in a hand-to-hand combat, a wrestling match with a mysterious stranger. Now, Jacob had long been a fighter. No, he was not a man of physical strength, like his brother Esau, an outdoorsman, a hunter, but Jacob had his own way of fighting. He fought with his mind. He fought with his tongue. He fought with his strategic thinking. He was always a step ahead of the game of life, so he thought. He could outwit, outsell, outdo anyone. He had even outdone Laban, who himself was a cunning man, who had enriched himself at Jacob's expense. But Jacob even got the better of Laban. And so Jacob was used to fighting and to struggle. But here, this wrestling match, this night here by Penuel, was altogether different. Who is he fighting with? We read in our text, a man. That's of how it must have appeared to Jacob at the first, someone with flesh and blood like himself. But in Hosea 12, verse 4, we read that an angel fought with Jacob. There was a strength here that was superhuman. It was far beyond that of a mere man. And by the end of it, Jacob knows that the one against whom he fought here was even more than a mere angel. For he says that I saw God face to face. Well, congregation, this is a mystery, but what this is, no doubt, is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he took to himself in the incarnation our flesh and our blood. He appeared here as the angel of the Lord, as he did on a number of other occasions as well. He veiled himself here in flesh. He, as the Puritans said, he tried on human flesh as a garment, and he came down there and met Jacob, out of whose loins he would be born so many thousands of years later. But he's come down in human form to wrestle with Jacob. Why, congregation, does the Lord do this to Jacob? Well, why does he do this to any of us when he does this? Well, congregation, he does this in order to stop us on our headlong dash towards hell. When the Lord, in His purposes, reaches into our lives like this and arrests us, well, it doesn't feel like that. But when in the review we may see that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, then we become thankful for how He even uses very difficult providences in our lives to make us to reckon with our smallness and with our sinfulness and with His sovereignty. And as much as it might seem that we are in control in life, it's an illusion that needs to be dashed to pieces. Has that happened in your life? You know how it feels to be young and you have plans and you're going to do this, and in 10 years you're going to be there, and in 30 years you want to be there. And then the arm reaches out of the darkness and everything changes, and you're thankful for even the next breath. Oh, congregation, it can be such a blessing when the Lord crosses our path like this and keeps us from going the way that we wish to live by ourselves. Have you ever been amazed by the fact that you're still alive? Where would I be if God had entirely let me go? Oh, congregation, I dare say that I would not be here tonight. I doubt I would be in the land of the living. I probably would have cast myself already into everlasting perdition and all my own fault. Oh, congregation, Jacob was left alone. And the remarkable thing is that Jacob puts up quite a fight against the Lord. Down through the long hours of the night, some fighter Jacob was. Some people imagine, and they comment on this, that Jacob must have been really strong, that the angel couldn't prevail over him. But this, congregation, is a mistake. The reason the angel doesn't prevail against Jacob isn't because Jacob is so strong, but the Geneva notes of the version of the Geneva Bible, written in Geneva, the time of the Reformation, they say it so perceptively. Listen to this. For God fights with him with one hand and upholds him with the other. God fights with him with one hand and upholds him with the other. I don't know about you, but I find that to be such a summary of my life, where God wrestles me down with one hand, as it were, and yet with the other hand He holds my life in its place. Oh, friends, it's true that not all struggles are saving. Struggles need to be sanctified to us. Affliction in life has one of two ends. It either has this end of driving us further from the Lord in bitterness and sin and in anger against the Lord. You see that happening. Oh, may the Lord spare each and every one of us from that. Or it has this merciful design in our life of drawing us to need the Lord and to seek the Lord with all our hearts. And that is when the struggle results as we see in our second point, in supplication, true supplication, for then it will become a place of blessing. Well, congregation, this is exactly what happened in Jacob's life. I find it amazing that Jacob doesn't pray at all while he is wrestling. Not that we read of it all in our text. And people have misinterpreted this. They tell us that we should wrestle with the Lord as Jacob did here with the angel. Now we'll come a little later to what Jacob does with the angel here. But in this first stage of this fight there, in this night there at Peniel, Jacob is not praying to the Lord. No. He's fighting against God with all his strength. Jacob, the fighter, is seeking to win the battle against God. And that's what each and every one of us does apart from grace. Worldly people do that. Out there in the world, they fight all their days against God, trying to keep Him at bay. So they can be left alone to live their own life. Worldly people do it. But church people do the same thing. And they often do it more persistently than anyone else. You know, you can seek to hide from God outside the church, but you can hide from God inside the church. Someone said to me once, "Where do you think the people try to hide the most from the living God?" And I said, "Well, what do you think?" And he said, "In conservative churches like yours and mine, in these pews where they come and they sit week after week, morning and evening, but all to keep God at bay, all to appease God, all to appease their conscience, in order to continue living their own life." And the elders come on house visitation and they give them the nice answers, the pat answers, the nice religious things that we've heard from each other, and all to keep God at bay. We're fighting, aren't we? We're fighting against the God who is coming in His Word. He's taking hold of us. Oh, congregation, it's possible to be very religious and yet be a fighter against God. Think of Saul of Tarsus, one of the most religious men of his time. "How hard is it, Saul?" The Lord Jesus said to him to kick against the pricks, to resist God, and to resist the claims of God over your life. And so, as far as we can tell from our passage, Jacob doesn't pray at all in this night until this mysterious stranger touches the hollow of his thigh. The hollow of our thigh, I'm told, is the center of our strength. And when that is touched, then everything else implodes. And that's why it wasn't so that Jacob was so strong that he actually had power there in that wrestling match against that angel up to this point. No, not at all. Because that angel just has to stretch out his finger one instant and he touches Jacob in the hollow of his thigh, and the battle is over. Jacob can do nothing anymore. If Jacob hadn't realized it before, he realizes it now that this mighty wrestler is so far stronger than he is. He knows that in an instant it is a wonder that he hasn't been crushed to bits. There in a flash, this divine finger points to the place where Jacob had prided himself in, the strength of his prowess. And he weakens him in an instant so utterly. And Jacob has nothing left. The match is over. From now on, Jacob will be a limping man. How awful this would be for this strategizer, this schemer, this wrestler, this fighter, Jacob. How could he stand against his brother Esau? He's nothing anymore. He can't wrestle anymore. Life as he has known it until now is over. And the angel is about to go. Let me go, he says. Let me go, for the day breaketh. Oh, congregation, what would you do in that instant? There you are, utterly weak, crushed, imploding, falling down into a heap of nothingness. There in the darkness of night. Oh, what misery. What would you do? And the only thing you hear echoing in your head and in your heart is, let me go. Let me go. Let me go. Oh, congregation, Jacob's natural strength is broken. But in that instance, something takes its place. You might say in a certain sense that a spiritual strength, as out of nowhere, takes over in Jacob's life. But congregation, it's not strength. It's weakness. It's perfect weakness. It's helplessness. Because what Jacob does here in this instant is he falls on this angel. And he hangs on this angel with all his weakness. And here this angel on whom he hangs, the very Son of God, it's his strength that is holding him up and keeping him from falling. And in Hosea 12 verse 4, we have this picture. He wept and made supplication unto him. And in the words of our passage, this is what he says. With his arms, this is how I picture it, wrapped around the neck of this angel. He says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. I deserve the curse, but I can't live with the curse. I can't live with the curse for another moment, though I deserve it. And so he cries, give me a blessing. Oh, congregation, this is what it must come to in each and every one of our lives. Have you learned to wrestle in this way? Not in your own natural strength, fighting against God, but in perfect weakness, hanging the weight of your soul, the weight of your life, the weight, the burden of your sin upon that only one on whom you can hang, the Lord Jesus Christ. O congregation, when that takes place in our life, then this is fulfilled what we read of in the Apostle Paul. For when I am weak, I am strong. O congregation, then his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Because it needs to come in this to this in our life, congregation, that we need to look away from ourselves. And we need to look to the Lord alone for His blessing. Jacob here knows that he needs this Lord, this God who has come against him in the dark night of his soul. But he needs this angel of the covenant who here threatens to leave. And in this moment, Jacob knows by light from on high, he knows he cannot do without this one. And so he hangs his helpless soul on thee. But then from out of the lips of this angel comes a remarkable question. We read, and he that is the angel said unto him, what is thy name? What a question that is. Do you understand that question? The angel knows Jacob's name. He knows it all too well. He's known it from the never-begun eternity. He's watched this Jacob. He knows Jacob inside and out. He knows his down-sitting. He knows his thoughts afar off. He knows Jacob better than he knows himself. Why then does he say, "Tell me your name"? O congregation, what the Lord is doing to Jacob here, He is doing to you in the preaching tonight. I don't care who you are or how you came up into this place, but the Lord is asking you a very simple and a very earnest question. Whoever you are, young or old, perhaps you've gone all your life and you've escaped this question, but tonight you can't escape it. At least I hope sincerely you can't. What is your name? Congregation, the Lord is seeking for an honest answer. Think for a moment. Think hard for a moment. In the quietness and stillness of this evening hour, oh, that God would take you apart and that He would look you through the eyes into your soul. His all-seeing eyes would bore through your eyes into your soul, and that His word would not let you go. What's your name? Who are you? Who are you before a holy God? Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt show me wisdom. Well, congregation, what shall Jacob say? What do you think he should say? Years before, 20 years before, Jacob had been asked the same question by his father Isaac. His blind father Isaac, "Tell me, son, what is your name? What is your name? Something doesn't add up here. The clothes, the skin, reminds me of Jacob, but the voice of Esau, but the voice reminds me of Jacob. Who are you? Tell me your name." And 20 years before, Jacob had the lie ready on the tip of his tongue. Jacob would lie to benefit himself. But congregation, tonight is different, isn't it? For the Lord has robbed him of everything. He's become too strong for him. And there he is. Life is ebbing away, you could say. His strength is altogether gone. He is perfect helplessness, perfect weakness in that instant. He is hanging there on the neck of this angel. What is your name? Well, congregation, whenever we come up into the Lord's house, that's His question to us, really. Have you ever, under the preaching of God's Word, recognized yourself? That the Lord comes to you under the preaching of His Word and He says, "Now tell me, who are you?" Have you ever been made small? Have you ever been made a sinner before God, in which you know very well how to spell your own name? S-I-N-N-E-R. It's so hard, isn't it, to bring it over our lips, our conceited lips. It's as if we clench our teeth and we hold it back with whatever we can. Oh yes, we can make a profession because we've been raised that way. We've been told that we're sinners, we're depraved, conceived and born in sin. But our whole life and our own heart breathes other words. I'm a good religious person. I'm a self-made man. I'm a son or a daughter of godly parents. I'm a baptized church member. I'm a faithful attender. But in this instance, congregation, with light from on high, Jacob has only one word, one answer for this angel. I don't know whether he whispered it. I don't know whether he swallowed and then shouted it out, because once and for all he had to be rid of it. "I'm Jacob. 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 Sinner. Schemer. manipulator, supplanter. And congregation, here lies the great secret for obtaining the blessing. Because despite what we think by nature and by our religiosity, it is not in hiding our sin that we find pardon, but in confessing it. When we hide iniquity, the Scripture says the Lord will not hear us. When we keep guilty silence, our bones wax old through our roaring all the day long. But when we learn to say after the Lord, "My name is sinner," O congregation, then everything changes both within and without. Joseph Hart, the poet, says it well. He says, not the righteous, but sinners, Jesus came to save. Well, congregation, it's not an easy thing to draw a line through our own name, through our own names that we give ourselves and we give each other. Try it sometime to give up your own reputation. But when you're weakened in the point of your strength, and God says to you, "Let me go," well, congregation, then you have nothing left. And then you become honest, the working of the Holy Spirit within your soul, and something you dared never say, at least not in that way before. You can even be surprised sometimes yourself. The Lord teaches you. From light from on high, He teaches you to say your own name. And you're never done with that. People of God, you're never done with that, are you? You need to learn it again and again. That's why even after this passage, we hear so much about Jacob. Because even though his name is changed, yet his nature is still there, against which he has to struggle all his life long. And then it can happen that even though the Lord has begun a good work in your soul, that He comes against you once again in some or other dark night of your soul, and you have to say it again, and you say, "Lord, I have nothing left anymore. It's Jacob still, isn't it? It's Jacob once again." But congregation, this is what needs to take place in our lives in a fundamental way, that the Lord deals with us and teaches us this lifelong lesson. And young people among us, the same is true for you. Don't wait till you're old for this. The Lord is coming to you tonight. I don't know you well, but the Lord is asking you the same question tonight under the preaching of His Word. What is your name? Search your own heart tonight. Search your soul. What's the best name for you? In truth, and if you don't know what it is, bow on your knees before God and you say, "God, teach me who I am." You go to your parents and you go to your elders and you say, I need self-knowledge. I need to see my sin and sinnership. Oh, help me, pray for me, lead me, teach me. And you cry to God. You say, "Lord, I am evil, born in sin. Thou desirest truth within." Well, congregation, this is not an easy place, but it's a necessary place. And it becomes a good place. Blessing at daybreak. We have seen struggle. We have seen supplication. And we see now thirdly and lastly, salvation. And He blessed him there. O miracle of all miracles, the place of self-condemnation becomes the place of salvation. And that is what all the saints have discovered the world over, from the very dawn of history even till this very night. This is what David discovered when he acknowledged, "I have sinned against the Lord." Then Nathan said, "And the Lord hath put away thy sin." This is what the publican discovered in the temple when he smote upon his breast and he said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Then heaven said, "This man went to his home justified rather then the other. This is what the malefactor crucified next to Jesus experienced. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. This man learned to sign his own death warrant. And in that very moment, the angels of heaven rejoiced over one sinner that repented. And on the cross next to him came forth these words, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Congregation, a broken heart, a broken spirit is unto God a pleasing sacrifice. How is it possible? How is it possible that the place of self-condemnation becomes a place of salvation? I don't know why, except to say this, that on a hill far away, a place of condemnation like none other took place. There wrestled this angel, and he wrestled with the burden of sin, also the sin of Jacob. And he came under the curse which Jacob deserved, in which every one of us deserve by nature. And there the Blessed One of God, He who was blessed from all eternity in the bosom of the Father, whom angels and archangels call blessed forevermore, this Blessed Son of God became cursed. He became a curse, Paul says, that the blessing might come on the likes of Jacob. O congregation, he should have been commended there, but instead he was condemned, that sinners like you and me might be commended and not condemned. The proud in vain his favor seek, but thou hast mercy for the meek. And he blessed him there. I don't know what words this Son of God spoke there into the ear of Jacob, who was hanging upon his neck. Is it possible that this angel lifted up his arms and said, as we are often greeted by the Lord and blessed by the Lord bless thee, O Jacob. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee, Jacob, and give thee peace. Is that what happened? The Lord did lift up His countenance upon him, as we will see. Or is it more like this, like we read in the parable of the prodigal son, that there the father saw him coming and he ran to meet him and he wrapped his arms around this prodigal, so much so that this prodigal, all he had time to say was, "I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight." He said in that instance, as it were, "My name is sinner." And heaven wrapped its arms around this hell-deserving sinner. And the father put the ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and said, "Slay the fatted calf." And he blessed him there. Well, what I know, congregation, is what the scriptures tell us so clearly. In Ephesians 1, for example, that all those in whom the Lord does His saving work, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," Paul says, "who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Every sinner who is brought to that place where he or she learns to condemn him or herself, the Lord pours blessing upon blessing upon blessing on such a sinner. Forgiveness, peace, reconciliation, joy. His debts are discharged. He has life. He has strength. He has hope. He has love. He has adoption. He is saved with an everlasting salvation. "Thy name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast had power with God and man. Not by fighting against God, but by weakness. In weakness, confessing your sin before the Lord, power flows from an almighty God to a weak and helpless sinner like Jacob. He is transformed. He is made new. All things have become new. Old things have passed away. Yea, all things are become new. Congregation, maybe there's someone here tonight who thinks in their heart, God could never bless me like this. And if you say that, I ask you, why is that? Why is that? Maybe you say, well, I'm too bad. My religion has been a sham. I've wasted too many years. I've fought against God, such a God, such a good-doing God, with every fiber in my being. I've sinned against His grace and provoked Him to His face. I'm not fit to be blessed by such a God. Oh, congregation, if you're saying that truly in your heart, I'm hearing something. I'm hearing you admit that you're nothing more than a Jacob. For that's what you're saying. I have fought Him all my life. And I'm not worthy to be called His son or His daughter. My friend, if that's true of you tonight, then I know of a God who is willing. Not just willing. He's ready to be called the God of Jacob. Miracle of all miracles. He attaches His name, God, the Lord, to such a vile name as Jacob. He doesn't attach His glorious name to any other name as frequently in the Scriptures as the name Jacob. He delights to be called the God of Jacob. He says, as it were, you give me your name, Jacob, and I'll take it. And I'll take my glorious, everlasting, and holy name, and the two of them will be welded together into eternity. For I am not ashamed to be called their God. For I have prepared for them a habitation, a city. And so God takes into a never-ending eternity. He takes Jacob's and the name of Jacob and joins it to His own name, and He blessed him there. Oh, congregation, this is what each and every one of us needs. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. Have you received this undeserved blessing? It's so necessary. It is. I could wish it upon each and every one of you, from the youngest here to the oldest person here, teenagers, young people, young adults, middle-aged, old people. Here is the proclamation tonight. A God who in infinite mercy, taking reasons out of Himself, He comes and He condescends and He comes into the night of sinners. He takes hold of them and He wrestles them down. And He takes their strength and weakens it in the midst of their days. And He lets Himself be wrapped upon and wrapped around by sinners who say, I will not let Thee go. And He pronounces an undeserved blessing. And He blessed him there. What are you looking for in life? What are you living for? What are you here for tonight? Don't tell me you're going to live out your days and reach the end, and who knows when it'll be, and never have this blessing of the Lord which makes rich. To come into this world with a curse hanging over your head and to live out all your days, the days of grace, and to come to the end and to have the curse burst out over you forevermore, everlastingly, in that place of outer darkness, that night to which there's never a morning, that night into which never a ray of sunshine ever comes, a night in which there's tears and howling and groaning and sighs and crying and devils all around you who say, see, you deserve it, and they rub it in. You are under preaching of a blessing, but you would not. Oh, friends, come under God tonight. Fall upon this rock. Oh, you say it's too high. It's not true. It's not true. The problem is it's too low. We want to climb up like Jacob, and God is much lower than we are. In the gospel, He comes too low. He comes in the night of Calvary, and He's right there. And He says in the gospel, He says, lean on Me, rest in Me, come unto Me, sinners of all stripes and dyes, and I will give you rest. Friend, it's a solemn thing tonight. Don't you sense the Lord near tonight through His Word, and we pray through His Holy Spirit. He comes in the garments of His Word, and He stops us on life's journey, on our dash towards hell. And He stops us, and He says, sinner, why will you die? Why? Answer that. Why? Why? Well, congregation, don't be content simply to continue living under the curse. You know, it's really one of two things. When you leave this building tonight and you go through those doors, you will either leave with the blessing of the Most High God upon you, or you will pass through those doors and you'll go out into the night and the curse will be resting upon you. How can you live? How can you live? You can't. You can't, my friends. Oh, bow under God and fall upon mercy even tonight. For the Lord can change your name as well. Well, the Lord can change your nature as well. As we see here in our text, thou shalt no more be called Jacob. What a wonder this is. What a wonder for Jacob to have heard that, no more Jacob. There he was. That was his last word, Jacob. And God, as it were, puts a line through it. And He says, no more. No more Jacob. Yes, indeed, he will in a way carry that name through the rest of his life. But in the record of heaven, in the tribunal of heaven, the name undergoes a fundamental change. Jacob is deleted. It comes under the blood. You can't read it anymore there in the courtroom of heaven. And instead, there is this glorious name. I will give unto him a new name. We read in Revelation, all things have become new. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with man. You know, the Lord has remarkable princes, doesn't He? He finds them in remarkable places. He finds them in the dunghill of life. We read in Psalm 113. He stoops down and He raises them from the dust and from the dunghill, and He makes them sit with princes, even the princes of His people. And Jacob passed over Penuel, and there the morning sun comes up there in the east, a brilliant token of a new day, of a new dawn, of a daybreak, of the end of his life. And Jacob limped upon his thigh. The Lord has remarkable princes, doesn't He? We meet the Lord's people sometimes in life, and it doesn't take long, does it? When I say to you, or you say to me, you've met with the Lord, haven't you? And you say to me, how do you know? And I say to you, I can tell, because you're halting on your thigh. We've met with God and we're not the same. We're changed. You know that happens in life when you meet with God, you're changed, you're not the same. And it's like you have this wound you carry with you, but blessed wound it is. It reminds you, He weakened me in the midst of my strength. And with every step that you take, you're reminded, I can only go by grace and by grace alone. Remarkable princes the Lord has. The sun rises above them and they halt towards Zion on their limping on their thighs. But the sun is rising. The sun is rising over Jacob in nature, but also spiritually. His life has been preserved. That's how he puts it there. I have seen God face to face. I've looked there into the eyes of Jehovah. That's something, you know. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Children of God, you know what it is, don't you, in principle, to look into those eyes. Don't you ever do that in prayer? You say, Lord, look upon me in grace. Let me see thy full and free salvation. Let me look within thine eyes. And the Lord lets you look sometimes in his eyes and you see there such love. Such overwhelming love for a wretched sinner like yourself. I've seen God face to face and my life has been preserved. Literally, it says there in the original, and the Dutch has that too. My soul has been delivered. My soul has been delivered. I was on the way to eternal perdition, but my soul has been snatched. My soul has been delivered. There I was, bound with fetters, but God came. And I cried, deliver thou my soul, O Lord. And the Lord saved me. O congregation, the Christian life is a life of contrast, isn't it? It's a paradox. Yes, we halt upon our thigh, but the sunshine of God's grace is there. Oh, we don't always sense it. There are days when the clouds cover it, but the sunshine is still there. The clouds are only covering it for a season. And our name has been changed. Princes, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, troubled on every side, yet not in distress, perplexed, but not in despair. Or we wonder sometimes why the Lord keeps us weak, why we have to limp through life like that, why the troubles of life scar us. Well, friends, do you know why it is? I know why the Lord has left scars in my life, why I limp through life so often. It's so that I take my arms and I wrap them upon that cross of Christ, that old rugged cross. I need the old cross every day. I can't do it alone. To the cross of Christ I cling. And I say with Paul, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, in all weakness, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh, congregation, what must that have been when Jacob, halting upon his thigh, came to his family, his children, his wives, and his servants. And there he was, his face no doubt shining and halting. His kids must have run there in front of him. Daddy, what happened? What happened? He must have said, your father, Jacob, sinner that I am, I met with God. And I can face tomorrow. The sun has arisen. Sunshine country beckons. sunshine children from out of the face of God. Your father's a new man, and a new day is dawning. Oh, congregation, that can happen today as well. It's night now, but it can be sunshine in our souls. If only we be honest with God. Congregation, I must end my sermon. And the question of this night is, what is your name? The Lord is saying to each and every one of us here under the preaching, He's saying, let me go, for the day breaketh. It's time to go. It's time to go. In a moment, these lights will be off and we'll go. What do you need? What do you need for your soul? Can you go on without the Lord? The Lord's saying to you tonight, let me go. Can you live without the Lord? Can you live without the Lord? Or has He touched the hollow of your thigh and you say, Lord, I cannot, I will not let Thee go, except Thou bless me. O Lord, give blessing, true blessing. Amen.